Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how unfathomable his ways. For who can know the mind of God? Who can know the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Who first has given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray. Father, we've read a short section of Scripture, but it is very meaningful. It meant a lot to me to study it and put together a few notes. We pray we shall pay attention to its call to be in the actions of praise of our great God of heaven and earth. We pray you'll grant the Holy Spirit the ministry to us to illuminate this passage of Scripture, that we might be encouraged and obedient both. We pray in Jesus' Amen. I'm going to give a little excuse for my ineptitude with a microphone. In July, I reached my 49th year of ordination, and almost all of those years was without a microphone. I guess an old dog can learn new tricks. I'm not learning these very fast. Now, this paragraph we just read from Paul's letter to the Romans is a written hinge pinch. It pins together two great sections of Revelation, first theology, and then its application to believers' lives. We shouldn't be surprised that it is at heart a doxology, a song of praise to the living God. Paul's letters are sprinkled with doxologies, as each of our lives should be as well. As we review this paragraph, we shall do it by this outline. Part 1, a response of praise. Part 2, three rhetorical questions that prompt praise. And part 3, a short statement of praise. First of all, then, part 1, a response of praise, verse 33 again. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Now, pondering these two things that the Bible speaks about, the Old Testament often has said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then it says, the Lord has said, as recorded in the Scriptures of the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom and knowledge, knowledge and wisdom. In short, these two attributes of God, knowledge and wisdom, refer to know-how and the discernment of when to use this know-how. For instance, if you need services of a mechanic to fix problems in your car, you want someone who is up to date on the latest technology and who is able to sort through test results to arrive at a reliable fix. A good mechanic is both knowledgeable and wise. God's wisdom and knowledge are behind the creation of the universe and its operations. And God's wisdom and knowledge are behind the recreation and the management of our lives as believers. As Paul refers to God's wisdom and knowledge, he's not satisfied merely to mention these two attributes that are powerful. He uses a comparative word that greatly increases our understanding of his praise to God. Wisdom and knowledge are compared to a treasury of immeasurable wealth. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Elsewhere, the Apostle focuses this phrase upon the Lord Jesus. In his letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, verse 3, he said, "In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." We come to part 2, rhetorical questions that prompt praise. Paul asked 3 rhetorical questions to stir up praise and God, praise to God in the reader's hearts as they are pondering great mysteries, particularly the mystery of the successful salvation of sinners. Paul's letter provides answers for the motivation and success of Christ's finished work necessary for the rescue of God's lost children from their sin and from God's judgment upon their sin. In the immediate context, the apostle raised and answered questions about the salvation of Gentiles and the salvation of God's ancient children, the Jews. One of the strongest biblical revelations about God's foreknowledge, predestination, and election, each related to his choices of lost sinners, is contained in this context. I'm referring to Romans chapter 9. It is no wonder that Paul is moved to ask questions that prompt praise. The first question is a question about the ways of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways? The second part of this question can be translated, how untraceable are his steps? When we consider God's plan of salvation and its application to individual sinners, we cannot trace out the movement of God to make effective the rescue of a lost sinner. We cannot search out the reasons for his choices of the application of salvation. But gratefully, we don't have to trace God's steps, nor know the reasons for his choices. It is enough that we are made aware of our need for the forgiveness that is provided through faith alone in God's Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of the invitation to salvation shouted out to Israel by the prophet Isaiah. From Isaiah chapter 55, verses 7 and 8, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. He will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." The second question is a question about the mind of God. Verse 34, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor?" A counselor is one who has superior knowledge and wisdom, for why would we seek a person who could give advice and direction whose knowledge and wisdom are inferior? Paul cites Isaiah, who first asked this rhetorical question, "Who can be God's counselor in directing God in his plan of salvation?" The apostle used this quote again in one of his letters to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Then the third question is a question about the wealth of God. Verse 35, "Who is first given to him that it might be paid back to him again?" Paul now turns to a topic well known to all readers in order to prompt praise to God for salvation through Christ. It is a topic of debt and credit, of debit and payment. Everyone knew what it was to be in debt to another. We know it well, too, as we live in a credit card culture. I heard this week that somebody made a study of credit card debt, said the average card holds a debt of $10,000. That's shocking, isn't it? The apostle was asking his readers to see the impossibility that God would be in anyone's debt. To put it differently, he was stating that God does not owe anyone salvation. Or to put it yet another way, no one can earn salvation from God. Salvation is a mysterious gift granted graciously through faith alone from a divine heart filled with eternal love. think of John 3:16 and Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Surely the pondering of such a magnanimous gift should prompt a season of prayer or praise. Listen to the way Paul put this in a letter to the Corinthians. From 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Now we come to the third and last part, a short statement of praise. This is the last verse of chapter 11, verse 36. "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Now this verse is divided into two pieces. The first piece consists of 12 words that are each only one syllable long. In spite of the simplicity of this statement, it contains one of the most awesome revelations of the entire Bible. It informs us that God is the source, the means, and the goal of all things. Thinking of this in regard to salvation, God is the source of our salvation. The Father planned it before the foundation of the world. The Son and the Spirit are the means of our salvation. The Son accomplished salvation in his life of obedience and his death on the cross. The Holy Spirit applies salvation by renewing our hearts, minds, and wills to enable us to comprehend and trust the Lord Jesus for forgiveness of sins. The whole plan with its effectiveness returns to God for his good pleasure. So, we conclude God is the source, the means, and the goal of our salvation. The second half speaks of glory. Now, we know the concept of glory is often stated in the Bible. It's no wonder that the seraph added the word glory to his description of praise in Isaiah's vision, which he caught sight of God upon his throne. This is recorded for us in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. "One seraph called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts.' Then he said, 'The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Now the word glory in part is based on the meaning of having a high opinion of someone. The Apostle Paul calls upon each of God's redeemed children to join him in having and expressing the highest opinion of the God of creation, providence, justice, and redemption. There is none other like the triune God of the Bible. He deserves our highest praise. Now I want to ask you a question. I wonder if you've been asked this question of late. What is the chief end of man? What answer did you give? Well, you're all ready to answer that question just in case you're asked. Now, I found it interesting and illuminating for my own spirit to find that the closing words of Jude's little letter to believers contains this whole answer, stated in more words, but joyful words. And with this, we'll conclude our evening meditation. From Jude, chapter 1, and only 1, verses 24 and 25. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this small paragraph and the few words that are so mighty in their effect upon believers, realizing the importance of praising you for all your attributes and all your acts. We thank you for the scriptures that contain the descriptions of attributes and acts, so that we can read and reread and meditate upon them and find ways to encourage our faith and trust in Jesus. We pray that with such encouragement coming from praise and glorifying you, we will be prepared to answer anyone who asks us for the reason of the hope that we have within us. We pray for divine encounters that you would arrange by which we would be able to share the gospel. We pray in Christ Jesus. Amen.